Amen. Praise the Lord. Ain't nobody mad but the devil. Thank God for another wonderful expression of His grace that we are able to assemble in the house of worship one more time. I certainly want to thank all of the men who have led us in a marvelous way in our worship service, and we thank you for using your gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. Some of us look forward on every week to come into the house of worship to be able to say thank you for the marvelous grace of a kind and generous Heavenly Father. And so we thank the men of our fellowship for their participation. We know that we wouldn't have much of a church without the women. But we praise God for the women. Yeah, we praise God for the women, but we are mighty thankful for men because they have to do the leading. Thank God for all of you. If you are a guest or a visitor, I want to add my word of welcome to those that you have received from the leaders of this congregation. We are grateful to have you as a guest. And we know that you had a choice. You could have been someplace else, but you chose to be with us. And we pray that you feel as welcome as you really are. If you are a guest or a visitor and you're sitting beside somebody who is not a warm, kind, and loving person, just know they're visiting just like you. The members of the Ferguson Heights Church, these are warm, kind, loving people. And we are just delighted that you're able to be here. We're going to be studying from the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke for this morning. I'm going to be reading from the Message translation. We thank God for the passionate reading of the scripture. And I'm going to read from a different translation just to have a slightly different nuance. I know this is a very familiar text. This is often a text that we use for Christmas. But I want to look at it again this morning and hopefully draw out of it something that will challenge you in your faith walk with the Lord. There is a word in the Gospel according to Luke. The chapter is 2, and I read for you at verse number 1. I read from the Message translation. About that time, Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the empire. This was the first census when Quirinus was governor of Syria. Everyone had to travel to his own ancestral hometown to be accounted for. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judea, David's town, for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the hotel. King James says he was wrapped in, swaddled in cloths, laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. I would for a few moments this morning like to lift up as a topic from which to teach the crowded out Christ. The crowded out Christ. If I were to give this a second topic or subtext, I'd talk about in defense of the innkeeper. It was on this, the longest and the darkest night of the year, that the Star of David shined brightly, the light of the world came into the world. The impact of his birth was so tremendous that he split time in two, that now we have B.C. and A.D. In this humble place, located in the smallest and most obscure corner of the world, in a little insignificant village called Bethlehem, located 5 miles from Jerusalem on the west bank of the Jordan, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was born. What a startling revelation. God comes to earth to be king, and he's born in a manger. Eternal love was crowded into a newborn babe in a manger. The cry of a baby in the corner of a crib was the announcement that God had come to visit. What a powerful thought. And as we normally during the period that we call Christmas, the season of Christmas, we read this narrative, discuss this narrative, because we say Jesus, and rightly so, is the reason for the season. And we can never quite tell this story without focusing on the condition around which Christ was born. And so we normally tell this story and we look at the ordinary night, we look at the animals around them, but we focus an awful lot on the innkeeper. And I know all of my life, and you're probably true, that we've made the innkeeper out to be a pretty bad fellow. But I'd like to come this morning in defense of the innkeeper. I want to serve as a counselor for the defendant. I've heard the innkeeper blasted. I've seen him painted. I've seen him portrayed and depicted as a cruel, heartless man. All of my life, I've heard preachers and I've heard teachers preach sermons, and they've made this innkeeper out to be a terrible fellow because he turned away this pregnant woman who was about to be give birth to an unborn child. But the more I read this text, the more I understand human behavior, the more I read the text, the more I exegete the text, I've come to a conclusion that maybe the innkeeper is not as bad a fellow as we'd like to think. So I'd like for you to just indulge me for a few minutes this morning. And I want to build my defense. I know this is daring. You probably have never heard anybody else try to defend the innkeeper, but I want to come in defense of the innkeeper. Yes, this is about the crowded out Christ, and the innkeeper plays an important part in it. I want to set the record straight. I see in the text three tremendous truths, and I want to use those three truths as foundational stones on which to build this Amani castle. I want to first of all talk about the position of a compassionate innkeeper. Yes, I'm starting out saying I think he's a pretty compassionate fellow. And so I want to look at the position of a compassionate innkeeper. And then secondly, I want to look at the problem of a compassionate innkeeper. And then I want to end the message by illustrating and dramatizing the proclamation of a compassionate innkeeper. You cannot have an appreciation for this text. You cannot look at this text and walk away with the message that God would have you to walk away if you not understand the position of a compassionate innkeeper. The innkeeper is called the innkeeper for a reason. Now, I know where I am. I know we are in St. Louis, and I'm dealing with the deep folk. You know, I got all these educated folk who have intellectual astuteness, and this elementary stuff is a little challenging for you. But let me just go back and say again that the innkeeper is called the innkeeper for a reason. He was the keeper of the inn. I know that's mundane. I know that's not deep for you. But this man was called the keeper of the, he was called an innkeeper because he was in business. He had a job. And his job was to oversee and manage the inn. The man had a job. The truth of the matter is that as a businessman, he is conducting business. And his business is running his inn in an orderly fashion. And the truth of the matter is that Mary and Joseph are traveling without a reservation. Yeah, that's fundamental. You forget. The innkeeper did not know that Mary and Joseph were coming. He had no responsibility to prepare for them if he didn't know they were coming. Oh, for the last 40 years or so of my life, I have spent most of my life traveling. I spend an awful lot of time in hotels. I travel so much in hotels that, you know, you get frequent flyer miles for traveling, and I belong to these frequent hotels. You know, I'm a Spire member at Holiday Inn, and I'm a Platinum member at Sheraton and Marriott. You know what that means? That means that when you book your reservation, you pay for a cheap room, the cheapest rate that they have, and they upgrade you to a suite. Now, there ain't no sense in hating on a brother. Just be grateful that somebody is able to participate. You know? Yeah. That's the way it works. But even as a platinum or a spa member of a hotel chain, I can't go walking up to the hotel and expect them to make accommodations for me if I have no what? Reservation. Yeah, come on now. I know you. Oh, yeah. You see, every time you make reservations, they give you what? Don't have a room. We like it or not. Was not expected. The innkeeper, other folk to want more for them, for themselves. An innkeeper with no reservation. Luke the historian, them to make the innkeeper look bad by referring to the fact that he had no room for them. But that's really not the case. See, when you say he had no room for them, you are implying that he had room, he just didn't give it. Showed partiality. The people who had the money and who paid the big bucks had already $100 room suddenly a man. So if everybody is coming in for the super, because it's no different. The world, Bethlehem, so that they have tax. So Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. There were a lot of people in Bethlehem. Creed had gone out required. So of David, he was required to go back to Bethlehem. That the no room in the inn sign was a valid sign. Because Bethlehem was not that big a place. Okay, you know that little Christmas song that we sing? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. You sing it, but you've never done the research to know how little it was. The whole town of Bethlehem during the days of Jesus didn't have but 890 people in it. Process that for a moment. If the town did not have But 890 people, there would be no need for a 600-room Holiday Inn. They don't do business enough to have a hotel that big. I was in Oklahoma City the other week, and stayed in a Sheraton that had about 600 rooms. They put me up at a Holiday Inn here in St. Louis, and they got 900 rooms. They got 900 rooms in that hotel. They would have no such hotel in Bethlehem because the city was not large enough to accommodate that much traffic. So there was not but a handful of rooms to start with. And now Mary and Joseph shows up, ask for one of those rooms, and they had none. But it really was not the innkeeper's fault. If they had wanted a room, they should have made a reservation. Oh, I know this is hard for you to take because this goes against everything you know about the innkeeper. Because, see, we like to blame other folk for our issues. If the innkeeper had been as heartless, if the innkeeper had been as cruel as we would like for him to be, he wouldn't have acted the way he did. My point is the position of a compassionate innkeeper. I say he was a compassionate man. Because had he been as terrible as you would like for him to be, he would not have given them the manger out there in the stable. He had no room. He had no room in his inn, but because he had compassion, because he had empathy, he at least gave them a warm place to get out of the weather to have the baby. He gave a gift that they didn't earn. He didn't have to give them anything. He was not obligated to do anything for them. He didn't know them. They were not his kinfolk. They were not his best friends. He didn't know them. He gave them a gift. And anytime people give you a gift, you need to learn the difference between being grateful and being thankful. See, the problem with raising children now is that we don't teach our children how to be grateful. Some folk don't even teach their children how to be thankful. Whenever I preach, I want to have at least one wild point. This may be the wild point for this sermon. See, the difference between being grateful and being thankful is what we have to teach our children. You see, to be thankful, this is the best way to do this. To be thankful or to say thankful is something that you say. To be grateful is something that you show. Oh my God, I told you, this may be it. Yeah. To be thankful is something that you say, but to be grateful is something that you show. When someone does something for you, home training say that you say thank you. We're raising a group of young people who don't have home training, don't have enough etiquette. People can do kind things for you, and you don't have sense enough to say thank you. But to say thank you and to be thankful is not the same as being grateful. Yeah, I know. This is the problem you have when you get a minister who happened to be a psychologist, or a psychologist who happened to be a minister. We're gonna do some therapy before church is over. So let me show you something. When you are grateful, gratitude is more about an attitude. Come a little closer. Come a little closer. Let me whisper some sober words to your soul. There can be no gratitude without the proper attitude. And the reason people are not grateful is that they are too arrogant.
Who gives you a gift, giving you something you don't deserve? Cosmic Santa Claus. But you need to be teaching your child how to respect authority. Because they'll come to school and say, you can't, you ain't my mama, you ain't my daddy, so I don't have to do nothing you say.
Yeah, I know this ain't what y'all came for, but this is what you get when you come to church on Sunday morning at Ferguson Heights and David Lay is preaching. See, when you don't teach them to respect authority, and you only teach them to respect you, that's good for you. But they can't function in the real world because they don't know how to be thankful, they don't know how to be grateful, and they certainly don't know how to be respectful. Oh, I'm trying to help somebody here. So let's do it again. In order to be grateful, you have to see yourself as up here. Your benefactor is up here. And you, as a beneficiary, are down here. You're not on the same level. I'm trying to help you with your children because you need some help. Okay? See, the mistake that we've made as parents, that the Lord bless to be parents who are on the high, you know, upper class, lower class, and lower middle class. That we have a little bit, and we're able to live now in $200,000-$300,000 houses, and we want our children to have the best of everything, and we teach them to be grateful for nothing. See, they think they're entitled. I'm trying to show you what a problem is. We studied that in Bible class this morning. You cannot solve a problem until you identify the core problem from the presenting problem. We have raised a whole generation of young people who have a feeling of entitlement, and they got that entitlement from their mama and their daddy who made them believe that they are entitled to stuff. I've said this all over the country, and I don't even have to belabor that point because you all were here, many of you, when the wife and I were raising our children. The Lord blessed the both of us with a little education and halfway decent jobs. You know, we had two or three jobs. But I never raised my children to think they were entitled to anything. Yeah, everybody else. People on welfare ain't even got a job buying $200 tennis shoes for their kids. And I never. My children, my oldest child, 40 years old. And all three of my children will tell you,
I don't pay $200 for my tennis shoes, and I've had 3 jobs at one time. Why am I going to give you $200 tennis shoes and you ain't got no job? I got 3 and I don't wear tennis shoes like that. So what I did, I said, okay, the going rate is about $80 to $100. So that's what I'm paying. You want $200 tennis shoes, you have to save the other $100. Now, the wife and I had a pretty decent job. I said I had 3. I had 3 jobs, and she had one better than my 3. So we could pay for $200 tennis shoes, but we don't want to ruin our children. Because see, what I learned, and I used to do this kind of preaching when I was here 30 years ago. See, I don't want my children to grow up not knowing how to be thankful and grateful. Because see, if I give you, okay, anything given to you that you don't have to earn, you don't appreciate. Oh my God, I know I'm preaching now. If you think I'm lying, you spend $200 for those Michael Jordan tennis shoes way back there then, and that rascal will take your $200 gift because it didn't cost him nothing. He'll walk in the rain and the mud and the snow and everything else with those $200. But if he had to buy the $200 tennis shoe, when it rained, he'll take those brothers off, put them on his shoe, and walk barefooted because he want to protect his investment. Come on, why don't you preach, Doc? So I had to play Bill Cosby with my children, you know, and say, you know, y'all ain't got nothing. You know, the little house you live in, the little Lexus that y'all ride around in when you drive with your mama, because if you ride with me, you're riding in a Toyota Camry. You own nothing. So therefore, you're not on the same level with your parents. We're up here, and you're down here. That's why we are up here, give you gifts down here. That's why they're called gifts. You didn't earn them, and you're not entitled to them. So not only do you need to say thank you when I give you a roof over your head, clothes on your back, and you eat steak every once in a while. It's not because you are entitled. It's because you ought to be thankful, and you ought to spend the rest of your adult life trying to show your mama and trying to show your daddy how grateful you are, because you humble yourself to accept the fact we ain't on the same level. We ain't friends. I'm your daddy. That's your mama. I ain't your best friend. We won't be friends until you 21. We'll be friends when you're grown. But right now, you need a mama. You need a daddy. And we ain't on the same level. Oh, my God. I didn't mean to stay there that long. But that body language said I needed to work that part because some of y'all acting confused. So when you are grateful, it requires a spirit of humility to say, Mama, Daddy, I don't deserve the sacrifice you're making for me, but I'm grateful. I'm so thankful that you think enough of me to be kind of me. So I'm going to show my gratitude. So you shouldn't have to beg me to clean up my room. You shouldn't have to beg me to wash the dishes. You shouldn't have to beg me to do things around the house and cut the yard. You shouldn't have to beg me to do things, because that's how I show my gratitude.
And if you don't do that at home, you're going to have trouble doing that with the Lord. If the Lord wakes you up every morning, if the Lord gives you health and strength and a job to go to, you know you got that job, and it ain't got nothing to do with your qualification, because some of you own a job, you just happen to be at the right place at the right time. And there are people with better experience and more education than you that should have that job, but you're there because God showed favor to you, and you ought to be thankful, and you ought to spend the rest of your life showing gratitude. Oh, now, I know you think you there because of your little connection, but I know. I went to school. I worked on a doctorate degree with people who walked away just like me with a PhD. They got AAs, BAs, MAs, PhD, and no J-O-B. Because having a doctorate degree is no guarantee you're going to get a job. It's nothing favor of God. And you are not entitled to anything. That's why you got to learn how to be thankful, and you got to learn how to be grateful. We're sitting around here complaining about Mary and Joseph being out there in the manger, but you don't see Mary and Joseph complaining, because they were just too thankful and too grateful to have a roof over their head. Oh my God, that's some shown off good preaching. I'm trying to hurry on. But, unfortunately, I'm not going to be here for the night, so I'm going to have to slip all my little stuff in this morning. Yeah, we ain't having night service. We having a 2:00 service. Let's look at the problem of a compassionate innkeeper. We know the position of the compassionate innkeeper is that Joseph traveled without reservation. But look at the problem. The innkeeper operated without knowledge. The innkeeper did not know what you and I. Oh, I want you to contrast the innkeeper's knowledge with your knowledge. See, I take the position that I know that the baby that Mary was carrying was Emmanuel. But did the innkeeper know that? I know it. Because Matthew 1:23 tells me, behold, a virgin shall be with a child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The innkeeper didn't know that that cry of a baby in the corner of a crib was the announcement that God had come to town. He did not know that the abstract had turned into the concrete, that the eternal had become external, that the superior had gotten involved with the inferior. He did not know that the holy had entered into the commonplace, that thought was changed into action and principle had become person. He did not know what John said in John 1:1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was the life and the light of men, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. I know that that was God with us in her womb, but did the innkeeper know that? I know that God his space to come into our space. Oh my God, I wish I had time. I said, God left his space to come into our space to be with us, to understand us, to ultimately die for us. But did the innkeeper know that? I know. We know that Jesus was in every book of the Bible, every book of the Old Testament. If I had time, I could start from Genesis and go all the way to Malachi and show Jesus in every book of the Bible. In Genesis, he was the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he was the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he was the high priest. In Numbers, he was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he was the prophet like unto Moses. And in Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, I could go on and on in every book of the Bible and show you a picture of Jesus. But did the innkeeper know that? See, I take the position that if the innkeeper had known what we know, he would have operated totally different. See, the problem of the innkeeper is that he's having to deal with Mary and Joseph without knowledge. If he had known that he was the Savior of the world, if he had known that he was going to be the Lord of the church, if he had known he was going to die and be buried and resurrected the third day according to the scripture, I believe he would have done something different. Had he known what we know, the innkeeper would have made room for Jesus. Yeah, there might not have been any room, but had he known what we know, he would have given his room to Jesus. Oh my God. Somebody ought to help me preach. Had he known what we know, he would have given up his own room and gave it to Jesus. Wouldn't you? That's why I'm here in defense of the innkeeper. That's why I'm here to discuss the crowded out Christ. Because the position of the innkeeper is that his job was to run a business. Mary and Joseph travel without a reservation. But the problem of this compassionate innkeeper is that he was operating with limited knowledge. He didn't know what we know. I'm getting ready to take my seat. Better help me preach this last point so I won't be here another 30 minutes. Proclamation of a compassionate innkeeper is the innkeeper says, my problem was ignorance. Your problem is indifference. I didn't make room for Jesus because I was too ignorant. You don't have ignorance as an excuse. Oh my God, I'm about to preach. You don't have ignorance as an excuse. You don't have just the Old Testament. You have the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know who Jesus is, and yet you make no room for Jesus. Yeah, I'm finally getting where you wanted me to be.
The bad guy in this text is not the innkeeper. We've been too hard on the innkeeper. Maybe the real culprit, maybe the real enemy is you and I. The innkeeper turned Jesus away. There was no room in the inn. But at least he had enough compassion to give room for him out there in the stable. But what's your excuse for crying out, Jesus? Aren't you crying Jesus out because you are so indifferent to Christ? Because you think you don't need Christ? That you think your problem, Christ is being crowded out of your life by self-sufficiency. You think you got it going on to the point you can make it without the Lord. But I'm here to tell you that when you get to the end of yourself, and you can't do anything for yourself, you need a power that's stronger than yourself. There's going to come a time in your life that you're going to need the Lord. That's why the Lord said you need a shepherd. You see, our problem is the reason we think we are so self-sufficient is that we see ourselves as shepherds instead of sheep. Oh my God, I told you, there's a whole nother sermon there. We don't like in this highly intellectual and educated environment, we don't like to talk about we are sheep, because don't nobody want to be a sheep. We prefer to be shepherds. But the Bible said, all we like sheep have gone astray. I say we need a shepherd. Let me just wrap up real quick and just throw this out there. You see, the reason we don't want to be called sheep is because sheep, they be dumb. Yeah, ain't no smart sheep. Yeah. Have you ever gone to the circus and you see elephants and you see tigers and you see dogs and you see everything? But have you ever seen a sheep in the circle? Because you can't train a sheep to do anything. They talk about you can't teach a old dog new tricks. Well, you can't teach a sheep any tricks. He ain't got no trick because he's too dumb to learn. If I had time, I could talk about how smart we think we are, but how ignorant we really are. Come on now. I want to show you how ignorant you are. You just keep on doing the same thing the same way for 15 to 20 years. It didn't work 15 years ago, but you still doing it. Tell me if that ain't dumb. That's why you don't want to be called a sheep, because sheep are dumb. All right, yeah, we hear about the Chicago Bears and the Los Angeles Rams and the give me another mascot. Tennessee Titans and the Ravens. When have you ever heard of the blue-blooded sheep? Ain't nobody want no sheep for no mascot, because sheep are dumb. Sheep are defenseless. Oh, they don't even know how to take care of themselves. At least the fish got fins. The birds got wings. The ram got horns. And even you know what the skunk got. Even the skunk can take care of himself. You know, a bulldog can whip a skunk any day, but it ain't hardly worth it. But the poor sheep would be devoured without a shepherd. They are dumb. They are defenseless. And they are directionless. They will get lost in a minute. They get to grazing on the grass, look up, and don't know how to get back home. Am I talking about somebody you know who got lost from the Lord and can't find their way? Come on now. That's why we don't want to be sheep. But do I have to tell you that the sheep are not just dumb? They are not just defenseless. They are not just directionless. They're dirty. Sheep get dirty.
And they're not like the cat. They're not like the dog. They get dirty, and that sheep will stay dirty unless the shepherd come along and clean it up.
Oh, now I'm preaching. I'm getting ready to do the invitation. I'm getting ready to tell you why you don't want to be called a sheep, because you get dirty, you get messed up, your life get messed up, and you can't clean yourself up if you wanted to. But the sad part, you don't even want to. You have to have a shepherd to clean you up. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. You're trying to be the shepherd when you are nothing but a sheep. And sheep, they be dumb. They be defenseless. They be directionless. And they be dirty until the shepherd comes along and cleans them up. So the innkeeper says, we're discussing the cry that out Christ. My problem was ignorance. What's your problem? It's not ignorance. You've got knowledge. So if you cried in Christ out of your life, it's because of your indifference to Christ. And you're normally indifferent because you think you don't need a shepherd, because you can be your own shepherd. Oh, what a word that God is trying to speak to your spirit. That if 2017 is going to be a better year than 2016, you got to make room for Christ. In just a moment, we're going to extend the invitation, but let me do this. They said, and she gave forth her birth. And they were out in a manger. She gave birth to her baby out in a manger because there was no room in the inn. They said that the inn was full. The stable was empty, but they got it wrong. The inn was empty, and the stable was full because Jesus was there. Oh, my Lord, your life is empty until it's filled with Jesus. Can you receive that? Can you receive that? Is that a word or is that a word? Stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. In just a moment. Just a moment. We're going to pray. And we're going to thank God for his presence. There is somebody here this morning who's almost persuaded to be a Christian. This is the part of that service when you have to respond to what you've heard. I get out of the way and let you do business with God. Father God, how we praise and how we magnify your name. As we give you thanks for the blessing of another day, and we thank you for this special delivery message that you have given to us to make our calling and our election sure. There is somebody here this morning who's crowding Christ out of their lives because of self-sufficiency. They are trying to be the shepherd instead of being the sheep. They are not as thankful. They are not as grateful as they ought to be because they don't see you as being on one level and they are on another level. We are not on the same level. You are still God and we're still your children. You are still the Father and we're just a son or a daughter. We will never, ever be on your level, but we are thankful that you're such a kind and heaven, generous Heavenly Father. May the word prick somebody's heart this morning who need to find their way back to you and make a new resolve to fill their heart with you. That they'll give you their time, their talents, their treasure, and their testimony.
May the powerful penetrating presence of your Holy Spirit speak to their lives. Maybe there is somebody here this morning who's never named the name of Jesus. May they hear the facts of the gospel and believe them, Acts 15:7. May they repent of their sins, Acts 17:30. May they confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, Acts 8:26 through 39. And may they go down in water, and that for the remission of their sins, and they arise a new creature in Christ Jesus. A New Testament Christian, nothing more and nothing else. And we'll give you all of the praise, and we'll give you all the glory. We thank you in advance for the powerful, penetrating presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the liberation that is in this room. We thank you for the bondage breaking that is in this room. We thank you that people who came here with hurts and habits and hang-ups will leave here differently than they came. And we'll give you the praise. We thank you in advance. And all of the believers who receive this word in Jesus' name will say, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We sing the invitation song, and this is your opportunity to make your call at an election.
Have you been?